Welcome to the Anthem Church Podcast. Our desire is to transform lives through authentic experiences with God and with people. This message is brought to you from Anthem Church in Fairview, Oregon. We pray you are encouraged, inspired, and strengthened through the teaching and preaching of God's Word.
All right, good morning, Anthem. My name is Matt Smollett. I'm the children's pastor here at Anthem, and like you heard earlier, we're going to kind of do something a little bit different. So we're going to have a panel up here, and we're going to talk parenting a little bit. But before we do, you know, there's been some things really on my heart this week as we prepared this, and I loved, if you guys have been around for the last 3 weeks, we've been doing this series called Courageous. And the first week that we had Courageous, Pastor Brad led us off, and he talked about, you know, being courageous leaders. And one of the things that really just hit me, I don't know about you guys, but this message just hit me in so many different ways. And one of the things that really just grabbed me was Pastor Brad talked about the fact that we as Christians, we need to stand out, right? It's so easy in this world that we live in to just kind of be absorbed into the norm, right? To not say anything, to just kind of fit in, just to kind of look like everybody else, feel like everybody else, act like everybody else. But God has called us beyond that. He's called us to stand out. And that's really challenged me. I don't know about you guys, but it's really been challenging me. Just, okay, God, what does that mean for me? And I have a ton of things that I could talk about with that specifically. But one of the things that God has really just challenged me with is, you know, sometimes, you know, I like to kind of be that behind the scenes guy, right? I like to be that quiet behind the scenes guy. I kind of lead from the back. Pastor Brad could attest to this. We talk about this a lot. But sometimes God's like, you know, you need to be at the front. You know, sometimes you need to step up. And so I would just challenge you, what is that thing for you? Right? I like to be the last one in line to eat. You know, Thanksgiving, I'm always waiting for everybody to eat first. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just kind of nudges me and says, hey, sometimes I want you to be first. Right? And that has so many different implications. But that's one of the things that God has really just been challenging me with. And the second week, we talked about courageous passion. And Pastor Stephen talked about, you know, the closer we get to Jesus, the more that we start to feel the way he does, right? We start to long for the things that he longs for. We start to connect more to him. And he wants us to have compassion. He wants us to be compassionate towards others, right? To feel their needs, to meet their needs. And he shared this great story about just his own personal struggle with God kind of opening a door for him to kind of care for this mom and her kids when they were having breakfast, and how he was challenged because he had another place that he wanted to put his money. But as the Lord just continued to work on his heart, he softened him toward a place of compassion. Stephen was able to connect with his family in a way that he would have never been able to do. Now, it wasn't about Stephen. It was about his heart, right? It was about his heart. And God used him so that he could bring his glory, God's glory, to this family, right? And represent himself. And then week three, last week, how many of you guys loved Pastor James Wasonga from Kenya? Wasn't that great? So good. I love every time that he comes and speaks. There's always that moment or two that I'm kind of like, okay, what did he say? And then if I listen for the context, okay, I know what he was saying there. But he is so good and so gifted and has such a heart for people. And I love listening to the stories. You know, me being the children's pastor, he and I will talk about the kids. And he'll do activities in Kenya and have thousands of kids show up at his church. To get a balloon. You know, we give balloons away freely everywhere you go. You walk into Red Robin and they give you a balloon, right? Balloons are like no big deal. Just about anybody can afford a balloon. And these kids will line up for, and they'll walk miles upon miles to get a balloon because they don't have anything. They'll walk miles to get a pencil with some kind of character on it. You know, things that we take for granted that we throw out into the trash all the time. I threw a balloon the other day because it was driving me crazy because my daughter kept kicking it in front of me. So I went over and I popped it and I threw it in the garbage. You know, like, but really these little things that we take for granted that these people desire, like it makes their day. You know? And so God is calling us to be courageous in different facets of our life. And today we want to talk about courageous parenting. And really what's been on my heart for this is, you know, we're going to have a panel up here to answer questions, but really what God's been sowing on my heart is something that we find in the book of Romans in chapter 12. So if you guys have your Bibles, take a look at that. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. And one of the things that that I think that we struggle with in our society, I struggle with, so I'll speak from my own experience, is that there's a lot of gray area out there, isn't there? There's a lot of gray area. And one of the things that we have to be teaching, I think one of the most important things that we need to teach our kids is what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is evil, right? And there's so much gray in this, right? You turn on a show on a regular, on a network. You know, when I was a kid, you could turn on some particular channels. You know, and I'm not that old, but I would turn on certain channels and there would be stuff on there that was totally fine for the family, no big deal, right? You turn on a family show now, you gotta watch it first, don't you, parents? We gotta watch it first. It says G or PG, we still gotta watch it first to kind of dictate, okay, is this appropriate for my kids? If it had a G or PG rating when I was a kid, PG maybe pushing it for a little kid, but G, like, it was good to go, right? You were fine. Now it's like, you gotta go and you gotta watch every movie first to make sure that's safe for your kids. Do we have that scripture? No? All right, perfect, thank you. So let's take a look at it. Should be Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. That's a good one. That was the right scripture, just the wrong reference. So just go ahead and put it back up there. That's okay. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, first, I think we have to identify what is evil, right? We have to identify what is evil. I'm supposed to hate evil. Anything that's dark, right? Anything that's dark in this world. Anything that takes me away from Jesus, right? Good is Christ, the representation of Christ and everything that Christ did for us. Those things are good. Anything outside of that isn't, right? If I'm not following in the footsteps of Jesus, I'm following in the footsteps of somebody else, right? And so we have to first figure out, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus for me? Jesus is good all the time, right? And so a couple things I just want to touch on real quick before we bring the panel up is, if I'm going to parent in this world, I have to be intentional. We have to be intentional, okay? There are so many things out there that are trying to raise our kids, right? YouTube, right? Social media, Twitter, right? TV shows, okay? You can't just turn on the Disney Channel anymore and walk away and think that your kids are going to be good, right? Okay, we have to lead our kids in the way of the Lord. And it's tough, but the bottom line is, the world's not going to raise them in the way of Jesus. The world's not going to guide them towards Christ. And we have to do that. And I think one of the hard truths is, you know, I'll speak from my own personal example. You know, my kids have, they dream, right? How many of you guys have kids that dream, right? They have very active dreams, right? I never did, so I didn't understand this. And so when I dream and remember my dreams, it's usually because God's trying to get my attention on something. And so I have to write it down and pay attention. Okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Because it's rare. But my kids dream. They have these active dream lives. And my kids will come into my room. My daughter especially, she'll come into my room. Daddy, 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 I had a bad dream, right? And obviously the first thing I want to do is pray with her. But the second thing that I have to do is check and go, where has evil potentially gotten into my home? Where has the enemy gotten into my home? Right? That's the next thing that I do, is where has the enemy gotten into my home? Now, I have to discern between, is this a gift that the enemy is fighting my kids on, right? Because if my kid has an active dream life, it's probably because it's a gift that the God has given them, right? Okay? But I also have to look and say, is there evil that has come into my home? Have I allowed something? And so we have to constantly be checking this. Listen, okay? Can I get in your face a little bit? If you're at home and you're watching horror movies with your kids, okay? You're watching movies that have tons of evil in them, the storylines are about vampires and witches and goblins and all this kind of stuff. Listen, that is not from God. That is not Jesus. That stuff is birthed out of the pit of hell. And if we want to raise our kids in this world today and expect that they're going to be okay and they're going to make it when we're giving them that, you will not be successful as a parent. You will fail miserably. We cannot live in this gray world. That's what Pastor Brad was talking about 3 weeks ago. We can't live in this gray world. We have to step up. God has called us to better. He's called us to beyond. Right? I want to go ahead and invite the panel up. Thank you. Let's pray. Can we do that? So Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to just hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, that you'd encourage us. Lord, none of us, not one person in this room, has figured it all out. We're all a work in progress. None of us are perfect parents. We might have some perfect moments, Lord, but we're flawed, and we need you. And so, Lord, I just ask that in this next little season that we have together, Lord, these few minutes that we have, that you would inspire us, you'd encourage us, you'd direct us, you would guide us. Give us wisdom to navigate the waters that are in front of us. Lord, inspire us to connect with our kids at such a different level than we've been doing. And Lord, I also just ask that for those parents that are doing a good job, that don't see it, Lord, that you would just speak to them. And that they would hear the words, "Well done. I'm proud of you." Amen. Gabe?
Amen.
Hello.
How's it going? So, really quickly, the way we're going to handle this panel, there's a lot of us up here, is I want to first start by going down the line here and just state your name and how many kids you have and their ages. Just, oh no, well, we have two. I can control two mics easier than three. So, Pastor Lisa, can we start with you?
You would ask the hardest question. I'm trying to think of how old they are. We have 5, 37, 35, 33. Oh, dear. 29? That's terrible, and I'm the mom. And 15, so we have 5.
80 and I have 2. We have a 9-year-old and little Sunday, who's 1.5 years.
Sorry, I should have prepared you for that one. Matt, we already know who you are. Kate?
My name is Kate. I have a little boy who's about 18 months old.
Paul and I have 2 guys, one 22 and 9/10 birthday here. 11, 12, and then Stephen's 18.
I'm Hannah. I have 1 child who's 8 and 3 stepdaughters who are 20 twins and 23, I think.
I really should have prepared all of you with that question. I just thought you were parents. I'm sorry.
We lose track of things.
And you have 2. What are the ages again?
So Sam is 9 and Amelia is 5.
Perfect. So let's start this off a little bit easy. I'll start with an easy question first. And Matt, you can go ahead and decide who's going to answer what. How has your life personally changed now that you have kids?
So having my son is such a blessing, but it definitely has changed my life and our marriage too. It changed my whole career. We moved up to Woodland, and then when I wasn't able to have grandparents as babysitters, I decided I didn't want to leave him with people I didn't know, and so I chose to be a stay-at-home mom. So it's changed that whole aspect of my life. And it was a lot easier to just go on date nights and just have time with me and my husband. And now we have to carve out that time and make that a priority and put effort into that because we know it's very important for our marriage. But if it's not made a priority, it just simply wouldn't happen. So I would say those are the 2 biggest things that have changed.
All right. Perfect. Anyone else?
We were devoted cat owners for a long time. We thought, we're not going to have kids. And God had other plans. So we had our family a little bit later in life. We started after 10 years of marriage. And I will say that this is the richest, most wonderful experience. And it's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. But it's the most wonderful, joyful, rewarding thing ever.
So here's one. I have difficulty teaching my children how to pray. What are some tips to encourage my kids to pray /praywithme?
I'll start this one. So one of the things that my wife actually came up with that I thought was absolutely brilliant is if we look at the what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, our Father in heaven, so there's the honor to him first, right? And then we're talking about hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So first we have to honor, right? We have to have a mindset and a spirit of honor, right? And so my wife came up with this brilliant idea. She goes, hey, when we're praying, let's have a little game. And let's talk about all the things that we're grateful for. Because it kind of gets the idea off of ourselves, right? Kind of takes the emphasis off of me and it kind of gets it onto other things. You know, hopefully God, that's what we're hoping there. But it takes that focus off of us. And so we have this game. And we go around the car. Sometimes we do this while we're driving, you know, we're praying together. And we'll talk about how many things are you grateful for? Okay, you get five and then it's my turn. And we see who can outthink the other. And what's happened as we start doing this, as we try to outthink the other person, we start finding that there's all these tiny little things, like, because I can think of 1,000 in about 5 minutes, because we've done this so much. And so what it's done for me, what it's done for my kids, is it's changed our mindset from me and what am I praying for, what do I want from God, to let's get my eyes off of me and let's get our eyes back onto Jesus and the blessings that he gives us, even those little things like a balloon like we talked about. Right, I'm thankful for little things that I don't think about on a daily basis, and what that's done is it's brought up our prayer life significantly.
Well, when I think about teaching kids to pray, I think about as soon as they start talking. It's the first thing that we did with our kids, and what I'm doing with my grandkids is every day we start with our meals, and I usually help them get breakfast, and so that's something we do. And it's amazing how quick they are. In fact, now Hazel doesn't want to eat until we pray. And we don't just thank God for the food, same thing, same thought, is we have other things that we are thankful for. And, you know, that's the whole thought behind prayer is what can we be thankful for and how do we approach him? And it's so simple for kids. It's so natural. They don't have to bow their head. They don't have to close their eyes, but they can give thanks. And going from there is teaching them the scripture, and then they can pray the scriptures. And I think that's very important that they know which scriptures to begin to pray over their life.
All right, this next one's going to be a two-part question. We'll start with the beginning of it, and then we'll go to the second part of it. It starts with, I've gone through a divorce or tragedy of any kind. How do I heal yet still be emotionally involved with my kids?
Thanks, Matt. Well, for those of you who don't know, when my son was 2.5, his birth dad assaulted me one night, tried to kill me, and ended up in a huge like hostage situation. Anyway, it was in front of Dominic and took us a long time to heal. Thinking back on that year, I think the biggest thing for me was not burying myself, because I think sometimes it's really easy to push aside things for your child or for the people around you and try to put on a brave face. But that wasn't what he needed, because he was hurting and he was so young, he didn't understand. He just knew he saw me hurt. He saw a lot of anger. He saw things he should not have had to see. So we did a lot of crying together and a lot of, it's okay to cry. It's okay to feel like this. Do you feel like anything else? And then a 2.5-year-old, he can't even really talk. So sometimes we would just do play stuff, you know, like hitting things and, you know, let's throw pillows and just get that really big aggression out, and then he'd be exhausted. And this intentional, like tons and tons of intentionality, just being able to sit down and give him eye-to-eye contact when really the only thing I wanted to do was go into my bed and crawl under the covers and cry. But I had to do that. And then also surrounding him with people who were healthy. And I think sometimes there's this feeling of like, I have to be brave and strong for my child. I have to be the one to help them through it. But you don't. you know, you don't have to be the strong ones all the time. There are, God has placed people in our lives who are family, whether they're blood related or not. And I had such an incredible support system that came around me that time and just loved on him and just spent time just filling that thing inside of him that was so broken. And I think for me personally, it was a lot of alone time with Jesus. And I know that you kind of hear that a lot, like, oh, you know, just be alone with Jesus. But it really was just, it was the second time I had gone through something where I was asking God those why questions. And it was in those moments of just screaming out my anger and my hurt that I found the most peace and the most acceptance and the most, just the kind of that ability to take one more step and to keep going. And then I, you know, trauma never stays in one situation, right? So it always cycles through. And we always find it a year later coming back up. And, you know, we're very cyclical creatures. That's how God created us. And so just understanding that you are not going to heal in a month or in 6 months, and your child is not either. Like, give it time. Be aware that it's going to come back up again. Our stepkids, you know, they're 20, and they still talk to us about the divorce that their parents went through. And we still talk through it and work through it. And it's hard, but you just have to be willing to have the hard conversations and to be open and honest and not defensive at all. And to put aside your opinions and just say, you know what, when it comes down to it, we're both in a good place. And we love each other, and God is good, and God has a plan, and it's okay to not be okay sometimes, and we're just going to work through this.
And then as a follow-up to that question, how do you handle long-distance split or step-parenting?
That's a good question. How do I handle long distance? So I have a stepdaughter. She lives in Tennessee. And I think just always bringing her up, even when she's not here, she comes back in Christmas, but we haven't seen her since the end of July. So that's 4 or 5 months of just no Kennedy in the house. But we just always want her to be present, even when she's not. So FaceTiming her as much as possible, thinking of her when we go to the stores, showing Sunday, my daughter who's almost two, showing her pictures of Kennedy all the time, and always, always praying for her, and just sending her letters. She's old enough now. We can send her letters and send her care packages and pray that it gets received and stuff.
Yeah, that is a tough one, and having Kennedy in Tennessee, for me, it's always challenging because of my present. She's separated from that. So all of my day-to-day or our day-to-days, Kennedy's not there. And so for me, it's kind of tough because at the same time she's separated and she's not there, I still have to have the love, still have the care, still have the joy, and be involved and always Skyping or Uvo they have now, and talking, texting, those things are tough for me because sometimes I don't have it. And in those moments, I don't have enough joy or peace to give to her because of the relationship that I feel has been broken. It weighs on me. And there's a few times where I really felt like, you know, I'm really tired of this. I'm really tired of doing this. I don't know if I can continue. But in those moments, that's when I really depend on God a lot. And I cry out and I let them know how much pain that we're enduring. And I really make it my business and my responsibility to meet her needs, even though it is the long distance. And it's always a challenge, but I kind of go through the waves, go through all those hard times and those tragedies. And God gets me through. I don't know how he gets us through, but he does get us through. And it's even sweeter when she's there. Because it's like, you know what, we've done so much for you and we love you so much, and we just create every moment with her like it's our last. And so he's really, you know, doing some great things out of that.
Awesome. Just so everyone knows, we have a lot of text questions coming in. So if we don't get to every one of them today or this service, we'll actually probably hit some of them next service. So if you are available to stick around, I highly encourage you to do so. There's tons of content here that we could probably go on for hours and hours and hours on. But this next one I'm going to ask, how do you teach your kids how to deal with bullying?
Bullying's always been around. I mean, pick a generation, it's always been there. Maybe we didn't call it the same thing, but it was always the same thing. So I think the challenge, I think, with bullying is that it challenges our kids directly for who they are and what their value is, and they get beat down. I mean, whatever the topic is, it still ultimately affects their self-worth and their opinion of themselves, and that's what really hurts them so badly. So I think that supporting them at home and giving them that sense of a bubble around them, like, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, you're in our family, you have value. And by helping them know whose they are in under Christ, then they know what they are. It's like, you know, I can stand no matter the stuff, and there's a lot of stuff. So, kids at all levels, I mean, you just gotta speak their language where they're at. But it's, if they know the family's solid and their relationship with Jesus is solid, then this, you can look at what's happening. They can look at what's happening to them with a different lens and hopefully help them sort that out. And at the end of the day, you still got to plow through it, you know, and then, you know, try to be consistent with your response so they know how to be consistent with their response.
So something else to keep in mind as a wise parent, to know that the enemy doesn't try and take away something that isn't there. If it's not a threat to him, he's not going to pick at it. And he'll use anything to pick at the value and the treasure that your children bear. So as a wise parent, you can oversee what's going on and say, enemy, and you can pray. And you can help your children pray and see the value that they bring that is so beautiful to God that the enemy's threatened by.
All right. That's great. Thank you. This next question, I think this is something more prevalent in this, especially this recent generation. Most couples go to church together, but I have quite a different situation. I'm not the nagging kind, but more of a lead by example type. How would you communicate to your children why your spouse doesn't go to church with you, yet they do see immense amount of love between us at home? And my spouse pray with the family, and I believe in God, just don't go to church. And they go believe in God, but don't just go to church.
Wow, I didn't hear all of it.
a family where the wife or husband goes to church, but the
other one doesn't. They're Christian. They both believe. Boy, that's a tough one. Wow.
Hey, Lisa.
Yeah.
My family grew up like that. My mom, she had us in church all the time, and that's how we were active, engaged. My dad, he worked rotating shift work, so it didn't really work out well for him to come. And his family never really had a religion or a faith. They just never got there. But my dad totally supported my mom, and somehow we just had that conversation in our family, spoken, unspoken, that dad was behind us, this was the right thing to do. And even though he didn't come with us all the time, it wasn't that he didn't believe in God, he just wasn't where we were at with that. Mm-hmm. We made a continuity out of it. Like, we had to work it out. It was very familial, but it worked.
I think also it'll depend on the age of the kids. If they're children, school-age children, I would take them with me. We never gave our kids that option. You live in this house, you go to church. So as the parent of small children, you just take them with you. If they ask, say, Daddy worships God too, but we're going to come to church. And you're going to learn. Daddy already knows. Mommy already knows. Whatever the case is, the stories, but you need to learn. And so you're going to go to school just like you do to your regular school. This is school so you can learn about God. I think that's how I would approach it.
All right, this next one. Phones, games, the internet, etc. are a huge challenge for families. What's your opinion on this issue?
All right, so I have a son who is a tech kid. He loves video games, loves tablets, loves phones. I mean, every 5 minutes, hey, Dad, can I play on the tablet? Can I play on the phone? You know, one of the things that we've done, and again, none of these are, hey, this is going to, you know, 100% work for you, but one of the things that's really worked for us is that we have a no tablet, no video game policy Monday through Friday. It's a school week. We focus on our school. We focus on family. Our time together is very valuable. So I work here, but I also coach a couple of sports throughout the year. And so our family time is very, very important to us. And so, because we're not always together. And so when we are together, it's very important that we spend our time together. And so if my son is playing a video game, I try to have it be, you know, something maybe that we're doing together or somebody's doing with him so that there's some interaction. So it's not just me hiding in my thing, but also understanding that kids are wired a specific way, right? God designed him the way he is. So he doesn't have to fit into my box. He and I are very different in this, but I want him to experience that. And technology is part of our world, whether we like it or not, right? And so embracing it, but also having guidelines. And so for us, it's just Monday to Friday. It's hands off. We don't touch it. Stays away. We have family time, and on the weekends it's an earned thing. It's not a guaranteed thing, right? If your behavior has been pretty tough, you've been mean to mom this week, or you know, we just don't. Those are more reward based. More of a reward based relationship. And I think for us, with a 9-year-old son, this has been huge for us. When we kind of got our hands on, we're going to focus this more as a here's your reward for awesome behavior. Then it was like, oh, we just won something huge here. Because then it wasn't, I'm entitled, and this is what I get to do because that's what I get to do. It's more of, hey, I had a great week. I did well in school. I honored my mom and dad. I was listening and obeying and doing the things I've been asked to do, and therefore there's that reward. And set standards, set balance, right? It's a chunk of time. Okay, my pediatrician is awesome, and I asked this question to my pediatrician, and he said, listen, for every hour that they play a video game or watch TV or sit and do something that's not interactive, they need to double that in the amount of time that they're playing and interacting with others. And so physical activity is huge, right?
Between doing housework, working all day, preparing meals, helping with homework, etc., how do I know I'm doing enough for my kids? Kate.
I don't have to help with homework yet, thankfully. My little guy's not old enough, but there is a lot of stuff that I have to do all throughout the day. And I always start my day waking up at least half an hour before my son, just so that I can have time to pray and to journal. And then I always make a list of everything I need to get done during that day. And sometimes on that list, I'll write me time. You know, like some days I really want to just read a chapter in this book that's been sitting on the shelf, or I really want to just take time to scroll through Pinterest and look at ideas for such and such. But I can't always do certain things while he is awake. And so I write everything down that I want to get done. And as I'm going throughout the day, I save those things that I can't do with him awake for when he's napping. And then when he's napping, I only do the things that I can do while he's napping. So, you know, I can't, I feel guilty scrolling through social media or scrolling through Pinterest while he's awake. And so I save those things for when he's napping. Or, you know, I have a YouTube channel, so I know that I can't film if he is awake. And then I think that just doing that helps me feel accomplished throughout the day. And then, you know, I know I can cook while he is awake. I can clean. I can have him help put the dishes away. I can have him help put the laundry away, even though it'll take twice as long. But it's still, you know, teaching him those things and interacting with him and just trying to make the most of my time. So.
All right. Here's one. Is it okay for your children to see you and your spouse argue? And where do you draw the line?
Uh, Short answer is yes. I think it is worth it. I think it depends on the content of the argument. I think it's important to that, for them to see that happen and have the dialogue, and that makes you, one, if you know your kids are watching that event, then hopefully you can bridle your dialogue a little bit, because that to be appropriate, and that helps you be more creative in resolving the issue. And I think the other side of that is, if you are going to argue in front of your kids, which is fine because that's a normal thing for people, you also need to let them see the resolution. And it's brought to peace, it's brought to an answer. Or if you need to have chapter two of that conversation because it's more intense, that needs to go someplace else. They just don't need that. That's not required. But they do need to see mom and dad say, "I'm sorry, I love you, please forgive me." Just those are phrases that just have to be in just everyday dialogue of, "Wow, we messed up. I really apologize. I'm sorry." And they need to hear you say you're sorry, both to your spouse and even to them, if that's where the argument falls.
Okay. The next one, this one's a little more fun, and we're going to actually get this from all of you. So let's start with Hannah, and we'll work our way down. What is your most treasured memory with your children, children, depending on?
So a couple of them stand out, and I think for Dominic, he's had a really rough road growing up. He has a genetic disability, and so whenever he hits a milestone, that's always a huge deal for me, because it's, you never really know what to expect, and you never really know what he's going to grasp. And so I remember one day we were driving home from church, and it was like 3 years ago, I think, and it was right after, oh, you were there, so maybe it wasn't 3 years ago, and he began to tell me all about his Sunday school lesson and how he learned about Jesus and dying on the cross. It was around Easter time, I think, and I didn't know how much he would grasp, but he began to tell me that this was something that he needed to do. And I can literally, like, see this picture in my head. I'm on 205 at, like, Gateway exit. I can see the freeway around me, and he's in his car seat in the back seat. And he's telling me that he needs Jesus in his heart, because that's what Pastor told him. Well, you know, that's what you have to do. You have to ask. And he's telling me this stuff. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you understand this? And that's just frozen in my head, of being able to pray with him and being able to walk him through that step and just knowing that was real. That was real for him. Just makes every sleepless night, everything worth it when you see that. And then for my older kids, actually this past weekend, Paris, one of the twins, was sitting with me, and it's a challenge spiritually to walk with them, because their mom is a talker, not a doer, when it comes to Christianity. And we've had so many conversations with them, just open conversations. They ask tons of questions, you know, why is this happen? And, you know, why is it okay for these people to do this? And my mom says we should pray about it, but she doesn't tell me how. And, you know, what do you believe in Revelations? And, like, they try to ask all sorts of questions. And we gave them this book, this journal book. And Paris told me that she's been waking up every morning and reading this book and writing down her thoughts. And she said, I've been doing this for 3 months. And Hannah, you're right. It does make a difference. In the day when I have anxiety, I can think back to what the Bible said, and I feel better. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And inside, I'm just screaming, because it's been years of trying to help them. And so, yeah, the wins.
I remember Matt and Stephen were pretty young. All three of us were in the car, and we were coming to or from daycare, and Matt and I were talking about God for something. We were having a discussion, and Stephen piped up, and he was in his car seat, and he said, I want that. I need to know how to do that. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to, and he got nervous about it. I don't want to be left here, and you guys are going to go to heaven. So we had that coming to Jesus meeting in the car right there. But it's that, wow, he recognized God and he was hungry. He wanted to go into that next place. So that's pretty big in our family.
Just a fun thing we used to do, more when the kids were obviously littler, but at nighttime, sometimes we would just, when I was home, we would actually curl up in a bed, you know, we'd all kind of pile in one of them usually, and I would just make up a Rusty story. It was called a Rusty story. It was just a story about a dog and his buddy, and it somehow you could weave themes and ideas, and we had the best time. And this went on for like a few years, telling Rusty stories. I mean, my big chance for publishing right there, because it was an engaging thing. It was hysterical. And it was like, hey, Dad, would you tell us a Rusty story? I'm like, okay, here we go. And we would just make it up on the fly. And it was fantastic time.
Well, my most treasured memories are just staring at my little boy while he's sleeping in my arms. It's just the little contour of his cheeks, his chubby cheeks, his chubby rolls in his neck, and everything about it. I just, you know, really treasure those times when he is just sleeping in my arms, because I know that won't last forever, and it's already gone by so fast.
For me, in the spring, I had the opportunity to baptize my son. So outside of his birth, that's about as good as it gets. And I think for just my daughter, it's, you know, anybody that knows Amelia, she's just full of joy. She's happy all the time. I mean, she has her sour moments, but you don't see them very often. And I just love the fact that sometimes when we're having a tough time or we're having a rough day, it's like, here's this little five-year-old kid that's just exhuming joy. It's just boiling out of her, and it just kind of picks you back up. And it's like, oh, that's my perspective that I need to have. Like, that's what God wants for me, is that even though I'm having a tough moment, it's, what's my response, right? My response isn't, I'm having a tough moment and I dwell in that. It's, my eyes lift up, right? I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, right? And so, it's just really, those are great moments, so.
For Sunday, when she took her first step, I was so happy. I watched the recording all the time on my phone. And the day she was born, when I first seen her face, I was like, oh, my baby. For Kennedy, it was the first summer she spent with us. And it was right on the couch. She gave her life to the Lord. It was amazing. We command quiet time in our house. So turn off everything. Silence. No talking, no nothing. So she got her, like, kid Bible. And she was reading about Jesus, and of course she was reading it to me. I didn't have quite enough. She was reading it to me, so we were going through it together. And she saw that Jesus died on the cross and all that. And she was like, he did that for me? And I was like, yeah. She's like, so what do I have to do? And I talked her through it. And she's like, let's do this right now. And I was like, right now? She's like, let's do this. And I said, okay. So she got saved right then and there. And then she started confessing, you know, all their little things that little kids do, you know, and it was amazing. That was the greatest time.
So one of my memorable moments with Sunday is actually bringing her home. Those few days in the hospital was a lot of praying and a lot of sitting there watching over my wife and covering Sunday and a lot of prayer. But bringing her home, everything calmed down, and it's like that great calm that Jesus sends on a random Tuesday, and you're like running through so much, it's just like, oh, there it is. And so seeing her was like, yes, it's over. And so but for Kennedy, it was probably 2 years ago, she came for summer break, and me and Edie had a little extra cash, and we was like, you know what, let's do a block party for her. And I told my neighbors, and they told their friends, and any and every kid we knew around her age, we just invited them out, and we set up all these barriers and banners and then big barbecue, water tank and bouncy house, and it was great. And just seeing her light up and seeing her enjoy that time and looking back and forth, and I was there, meant the world to me. And that was a great moment for us.
I have too many kids to tell each one, but I think the milestones along the way for each of them, from their birth to when they came to the knowledge of Christ, to their graduations, to their weddings. But I think my favorite with all of them, except for Bryce, we haven't done this yet for him, but is the birth of their children. Being able to be there, watching Brad dedicate them. Those are, I think, my most precious memories and thoughts are being able to hold those grandbabies and watch them be presented to God. I think, you know, I have a little different perspective because I've come all the way through all of those situations. And my favorite memory with Bryce, I think he was 4, and he had been in Teacher Neil's class, and he told me we were driving in the car. A lot of things happen in the car, right? So he's in the back seat in his car seat, and all of a sudden he just says, "I don't like the Easter Bunny at all." I'm like, what's not even Easter? What? it was the middle of summer or something. And I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "He locked Jesus in a closet for 3 days and wouldn't let him out. And I just don't think he's very nice." I know Teacher Neil didn't teach him that, so we had to correct all of that. I just think, man, kids are awesome.
This next question is kind of a two-part question, and we've actually been receiving multiple texts that kind of deal with this on from one angle or another. As a single parent, how do I deal with guilt around my child's situation?
Well, I was a single parent for 3 years when Dominic was very little. And there's really no easy way to say an answer to that. Just don't, you know. Well, it's there. I think the biggest thing that I had to go through is guilt because I wasn't giving them what I thought they deserved, or I wasn't living up to the perfect family that I saw, and all my friends who were married, they got to share it with other people. And something that really struck home for me was, because as a female, you know, I was thinking, oh, you know, my kid doesn't have a dad, a strong role model. And I met with someone and they said, you know, everybody has a situation. Everybody has something that's not right in their family, or maybe not ideal. You know, maybe dads are deployed, or moms are deployed, or maybe they work swing shift and they're never at home, or maybe they're completely emotionally not present and they just go to the bar after work. There's no perfect situation. Just because there's not two parents in a home, it doesn't mean that you're automatically disqualified from having a good family or good upbringing. So, number one, put that aside. And then number two, find out what your kid needs and bring people around them. So he encouraged me. He said, find male role models. So I went to my brother and to my dad and to my friends whose husbands were just very gentle and caring. And I grabbed them and I just said, please. I spoke to them and said, please be that father figure. I'm asking you. I am giving you that permission. And they just began to love on him. And you know what? He never showed any need. You know, he had what he needed from those guys. So I just say, take stock of what your kid needs and don't feel guilty for not providing something that is not your fault. And just trust that the Lord is going to bring what your child or children need around you.
This next question is somewhat related, but also can kind of go both ways. How do you handle split or step-parenting, and especially when one or the other parent is saved and the other one is not?
Okay. So, yes, I have a stepdaughter. She lives in Tennessee, in the same situation. Just always staying encouraged. There's a scripture, Hebrews 6:15. I don't have it memorized. But God gave me the scripture a long time ago. First got into the situation. I kind of know how it goes. And it talks about Abraham, and it says, after he patiently endured, then he received the promise. So, God just gave me that, and I've always held on to that, that our prayers, God hears us, and as a step-parent, always setting healthy boundaries for myself with Kennedy and just loving her unconditionally.
And on those same lines, with Kennedy, with her being in Tennessee and we're in Portland, it's always a challenge. It's going to be a daily challenge that challenges your patience, your peace, your love for that individual, daughter or son, but in our case, it's 9-year-old Kennedy. And for me, it's my joy. It's really my joy for her. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing great, and then it could be that random Tuesday that I'm missing that phone call, or it's the Uber or the Skyping that we don't have, and we have them sometimes. And co-parenting could be a challenge also. Not every parent is going to be that ideal go-to, do everything that's needed to be done. And so with me, it's like, oh, we're helping Kennedy get to this certain spot. And then when she gets there, it's following up with her that's the burning both ends of the stick, I'll call it, because I'm not there with her on the day-to-day. And so it's always supporting her in prayer and encouraging each other to be that help for her. And that scripture comes to my mind too. It's John 13:34-35. Jesus promised us all. He said, "New commandment I give you guys, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men know you are my true disciples, if we love one another." And so for me, Kennedy is that one another. And it's no different.
Okay. Here's one. It's actually kind of a combination of two different texts that we got. How do you and when do you talk to your kids about sex? And how do you guard, teach, and encourage your kids against the world's views on it?
They give me all the fun ones. You know, that depends on the age of your child. And when they begin to ask questions. I think that age-appropriate questions are good for them. And don't answer more than what they're asking. Where do babies come from? Oh, mommies and daddies. If they're satisfied with that answer, you've done your job. Well, how? You take it a little deeper, you know? So you have to be aware of where they are. It doesn't, the age doesn't necessarily matter. It's the thought process behind each one. Because at different levels, they have different thoughts. And it progresses. And so it's a need-to-know basis when they're little. You know, you could give them the whole thing, and they would be, you know, but just satisfy their question. And then when it gets to be teenage years, I didn't have to do this very much because Brad did the boys. So he would take them away camping and explain things to them. They would come home and look at me a little different. They got what they needed. And, you know, I talked to Ashley. So, you know, it just depends on when they're asking and being aware of who they're around, because the people they're around will make them ask more questions. So you just go by what they're asking or what you notice, you see.
And I would also comment, being a father of a boy, for those of you that have a boy especially, one of the things that I do a lot of research because I want to be the best parent I can be. And so one of the great resources that I've found is Focus on the Family. I'm sure a lot of us are probably familiar with that. But I was just reading an article the other day about, you know, we all know that a major issue in our society is pornography. And so most kids now, boys especially, are being exposed to that as early as 8 years old. That's the average, which means some kids it's before that and some kids maybe after, but the average is 8 years old. And so we have to be very intentional with this subject, with all subjects, but this is very, very important because so many of our boys and young men are getting stuck in this. And so we have to be very proactive, And we have to be engaged with where that's at. And we have to start having those conversations. And like Pastor Lisa said, it doesn't have to be the whole conversation, but little bits of it as we go, as we grow, are so important. And we want to be on the front end of this, right? We don't want the kid coming home and being, hey, my buddy told me this, or, you know, I saw this TV show, or, because there's all kinds of stuff out there that's going to teach him if we're not. So find those answers through advice from people that have walked it before you, but also, you know, focus on the family and several other resources out there for Christians to navigate that, because it has made a huge impact on my parenting personally.
All right, I'm going to throw this one in for the someday to be. What can young people do now to prepare themselves for parenthood later?
Go on as many date nights as possible. Go on those vacations. Take that time to just be one another. Because that is, it's really precious, sweet time that you have before you have a child. And obviously, my son is a huge blessing to my life and my husband's life, and he's amazing. But we talk about it pretty often that, you know, before we had him, it was a lot easier to just go out to dinner or go see a movie, especially now that we live farther away from family. Taking that effort to find a babysitter, pay for a babysitter, a lot of times it's just easier not to, but we know that we have to put an emphasis on our marriage and take that time. So before you have kids, just, you know, wait until you're ready. Don't let your parents pressure you. And then, yeah, just enjoy that time with your spouse.
Just to add, I remember reading this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and I was pregnant, and I was talking to Dennis, and I was like, Dennis, I want to raise an emotionally healthy baby. What steps do I need to do? Do I need to go to classes? Whatever. And he was like, you just be emotionally healthy. And I was like, oh. So I've noticed everything that's in me will be in my daughter. So for future parents, any issues you have, deal with them. And whatever issue, insecurities, deal with them. If you need to get emotionally healthy, get emotionally healthy. Build your self-esteem, build yourself up before you have kids, because what's ever in you will be in your kids.
I agree with that. And kids will listen to you, but they will do what you do. They're going to watch you. They're not necessarily going to follow what you say, but they're going to do what you do. So if you're healthy and you model that in a lot of different ways, you're going to have a better result.
And that's something you can be practicing even before marriage, I'd say, as you're single. The more healthy spiritually, emotionally you can get prior, the better that's going to go for you. Because just getting married by itself can be a bit of a whirlwind on its own. So next question. There's kind of a combo question here. How to deal with rebellious teenagers that don't want to go to church? And we can even piggyback with that one. How do you encourage your children to have their own relationship with Christ?
So I was the rebellious teenager, so I can speak from that.
No figure.
I know you're all shocked by that if you know me, because I don't resemble that at all, right? You know, I'm going to talk a little bit different on this one, because my mom had a brilliant moment. And I'm not necessarily advising this, and I say that lightly, because you have to know what God's calling you to do, okay? But my mom had this moment of great, great wisdom. And my parents raised me in the church, and then there was this stage where I'm like, I don't like it, and I was tough, and I wouldn't go, and I would fight it and fight it and fight it and fight it, and they would drag me. And my mom came into my room one Sunday morning, and I was probably 14. And she said, starting today, I'm no longer going to make you go to church. Now, like I said, you have to have wisdom on this, okay? But she said, I'm no longer going to make you go to church. And I was like, sweet, I'm going to watch football. This is awesome, right? I don't like church. I don't want to go anyway. This is fantastic. And so I quit going, right? Easy, piece of cake. And the thing that was so great about this, and I didn't know at the time, but I had a praying mom. How many praying moms out there? I had a praying mom. And so she had a moment, in her quiet time where the Lord gave her wisdom, and this is what her response to that wisdom was. And he made a promise to her that if she would let me go, that he would take care of me. It was the single most important moment of my entire life. Because when she let go, God began to do his work because I wasn't being forced anymore. And so about 6 months, that's all it took for the Lord to get my heart. The Lord used another man, a youth pastor for me, that started just kind of building a relationship with me and saw something in me. He saw potential. And he started caring for me in a very sincere, honest way. Nothing, you know, just occasionally getting together. And he started engaging in what I enjoyed doing. So he'd take me to play golf. We'd go watch a basketball game. Or he'd come out to my sporting events. And eventually what started happening, I started going back to church because I was drawn to this person that cared so much about me. And I started going back to church. And God just absolutely wrecked me. It took about 3 times going to service, to the youth service at that time, where God just completely redesigned my whole plan that I had. And I was gung-ho after that. And so I think the hard thing to do as a parent is to let go, okay? But if we really trust in this guy that we serve, right, he's got a plan and he has a way. And so you have to seek, God, what is that wisdom for me today? What is that plan for me? And letting go sometimes is the very best thing you can do.
Along with that, Matt, I think the key to what you were saying was that your mom prayed. So if you have a child, a teenager, young adult that is struggling, get on your knees and ask God for an answer. What do I do? Because each one is going to be different. Each one is unique. Each one of your children are unique. I did that with one of mine. I won't say which one. But I said, God, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. God told me what to do, and it sounded so absolutely ridiculous to me. Go get their pillow, take the pillowcase off, get a black marker, and write every promise on that pillow that I've given you for that child. So you got to know first the word. You have to know what God's given you. What promise has God given you? If he hasn't given you any, you need to ask, God, what promises do I have for my kids? He'll give them to you. I covered that pillow. I wasn't even sure our kid was going to come home that night. They had gone off, and it wasn't a very pleasant experience. And I obeyed, even though I thought, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. And one of my other kids came by and saw me, asked what I was doing, said the same thing. Hope you don't do that to my pillow. So I was like, okay, I don't care. I'm going to do what God said to do. The next morning, they actually came home. The next morning, they woke up, and they came to me and said, I'm going on the mission field. Packed their bags and left. You know, God is faithful. So it may sound weird for your mom to let go and not make you go. That was what God was saying. So listen. Ask God, know what God is saying for your child, and then follow through.
This next question. My daughter came to me this morning and asked how she should respond to a friend of hers who is doubting that God exists. Her friends feel like if God is real, why doesn't he answer their prayers?
This is a hard one. Restate that for me just a sec.
How should the daughter respond to friends who are doubting that God exists because he doesn't answer their prayers?
I think I would help the daughter know, as long as the daughter knows who she is in God and that God does listen, God hears everything. He's always there. He's present for everything. And just not to preach at those kids, you know, she doesn't have to go and Bible belt them at all. It's, you know, how is she living her life and sharing? You'll never believe what happened. And you don't even have to say the word God, but look what happened. I was hurting, or this happened, or this got better, or, you know, just pointing out things maybe that don't necessarily have to be, say, the word God or Jesus or church. But it's in that real life, living that testimony of, yeah, God is real. And look around you. I mean, the wonder of creation, the wonder of things. And maybe it's just in that daily walk with their friends. No, do you have anything else?
I would say, if I think back to when I was younger and I was faced with situations like that, or even in my college years, I can remember being in conversations with people who would ask me that question, why did this happen? Why does that happen? And I don't really feel like I could believe in a God that would allow this. And there were times I tried to, you know, answer all the questions, but the most impact that our conversations had was when we got down to the point where I said, this is a broken world. There are broken people. There are people with a lot of evil and hatred in their heart. And I have a lot of questions myself about why things happen. But if I had to answer you black and white right now, I believe in God because of who I am inside and how I can feel him and what he does inside of me and how he speaks to me. And that's the only confidence I need. That's the security I need. And if I'm going to walk through a world that's so broken and so unanswerable, wouldn't you want that security too? And when you bring it just down to the basic, no one could ever argue with me. No one could ever deny me. They just kind of look at me like, oh, yeah, I do. I would. So talking that over, I've had that conversation with our girls before, just how do they talk with their friends at school. And I just say, always bring it back to the basic. Don't, like Paula said, don't try and give the theology. Don't try to say, well, you know, ask God for all the answers. Know the Bible. Know some scriptures to say. Ask Dennis. He'll tell you what scripture is. But when it comes down to it, teach them how to explain what they feel in their heart, who they are.
Can I add something? Also, I think just being honest with your kids that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, and sometimes that is the answer that we need. And just recognizing that he is greater than us, his thoughts are greater than us, and we won't always know all the answers in this lifetime, and that's the way that he has designed it, so we have faith in him. But I think that it would be really important for that daughter to have her faith grown as well, and to see that God does answer prayers. And I know that Tara and Scott do this with their children. They have a board of sticky notes, and on one side is all the prayer requests. And then when that prayer gets answered, they move it to the opposite side of the board where all of the prayers are answered. So it's a way for their children and them to see God is answering prayers every day, the small prayers, the big prayers. But sometimes, unless you have a visual like that, it's easy to fall into the mindset of God's not listening, he doesn't care about my issues, he's not answering my prayers. But the opposite is true. He is always listening and always answering our prayers. But sometimes if we don't write them down, we don't even give him thanks for answering them because we don't even remember that we had asked him in the first place. So.
It's important. Yeah.
That's, yeah, okay. If my kids ask me if it's okay to have sex before marriage, how do I respond? No.
So, I think we, in order to answer this question, I mean, we have a simple answer, but what is the point of marriage? And what is the point of sex? And you have to identify those two things, because if you don't know the answer to those two questions, you can't really answer that question. And really, you have to understand that why did God design male and female? Why did he create intimacy between male and female? And I believe at the core of it, the number one reason, right, is he wants to have godly offspring. He wants to have people that reciprocate a love relationship with himself. And so our relationship, that's how we respond to that, right? We're raising godly kids that respond to that as well. And so that's why he created, I think that's part of why he created sex, right, and relationship. We most represent God, not when we're single and by ourselves, but when we're married and in that fellowship, right? And so when we serve and honor him in that, it's so important, right? And so when we have sex outside of that relationship, you know, it causes a lot of difficulty, right? You know, it's, God had a perfect design for it, and that perfect design is for that relationship. So for us guys, I'll speak to that for a second. And I've heard this in my learning process. This is not something that's wise on my end. I've heard this, and this is knowledge that I've gotten from that. But us guys, we take photographs. We take mental photographs of our experiences, right? Take little images. And so when we have a moment of passion or excitement or something, we take this little photograph, this little image, and it stays in our brain. And us guys, most of us are visual, right? And we see things that way. And so we connect back, right? We want to relive those experiences. And so in life, we have something exciting happen. We want to relive that. And God intended for that to be with your spouse and no one else. Now, it doesn't mean that if you've had premarital sex or sex outside of a marriage that life's over for you. God is gracious. But he designed it specifically for your intimacy in your marriage so that you can have that connection. And you're not bringing anybody else into that relationship. Okay?
You know, when you were talking, it just, the thought came to me that we're supposed to honor God with our body. And that having sex outside of marriage dishonors him.
Amen.
So, if for nothing else, we're honoring God. Because that's his command.
All right. This is a bit of a combo question as well. How do I find good role models for my sons as a single mother? And I'd actually say it probably can go both ways. How can I find role models for my daughters as a single dad, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think the easiest way is to be very observant and find a family. Another really good way is to find a family where you watch a male or female parent and you identify with that. Because let's be honest, there are 1,000 different ways to parent your child and no one is going to do it the same way. And it's okay. It's okay to have your own way of parenting. Everyone has, you know, a different thing. So find someone who you admire, that you respect, and then form a relationship with that family. You know, I don't think it needs to be a singled out thing. You know, if I never went and said, oh, so-and-so, will you parent my child with me? But leave your wife out of this. No, that's not. He's better with her. You know, how about both of you come and support me? Another really good way to do it is to look at who's already in your life. Look at who has been faithful, who has shown values that you respect, who's been committed to the house of God. And if you have no one, join a small group and ask for their help. Or come see a leader or a pastor and say, I need this in my life, I realize that. And slowly begin to form relationships. God will bring those people around you. And just don't make decisions out of fear. I feel like so often, doesn't matter what stage of parenting we're in, we make a lot of decisions based out of fear. We're afraid of making the wrong decision. We're afraid of not doing enough. We're afraid of not measuring up. We're afraid of not having enough good influences. And sometimes I think it's okay to just rest and say, God, whatever you have designed for me and my family and my children, I'm going to pray that into being. I'm going to pray that you bring people around me. I'm going to pray that you bring people into my life.
Awesome. So we're going to flip it real quick with this one question. How do you get your parents to come to church if you're the children?
I think the best way, the Bible says, to win anyone to the Lord is through your actions. So if you're a young adult, you're a kid, by honoring your parents, by obeying, by having a good attitude, that will win them over. They'll say, something's changed in you. Something's different. I want to come and see what it is. If you have joy, if you have peace, if you the biggest one, I think, for us would be the way you talk back to them. Is it with respect? Is it with honor? And when you do those things, they'll see something's changed in you, and they'll want to know what it is, and they'll come. They'll come. Pray. We walked several kids through this, and it took years, but they did. Their parents ended up coming, and it makes a big difference.
Just one add-on to that. I think one of the number one character qualities that I see in people that show me that someone's heart is changing is humility. And when you're a child and you're dealing with a parent, it is so hard to be humble. So asking God to allow humility in your life when you're dealing with someone who you don't think that you should need to respect is it's a really good thing to ask for.
I know for me, I have an older brother who's like 30-something, not too old, but I come from a big family. My mom and dad had 8 of us, and so cool story, real short. He lives up towards Seattle, and he has all these kind of mixture of friends and some good, some not, but by me going to visit him kind of often and me actually making a point to visit him and soap every opportunity I had to be with him, and he kind of seen how, you know what, my brother is changed, and wow, my brother's doing something great, and kind of like what you said, Lisa, dealing with other people and how they seeing you respond in your actions, and it kind of carried on the whole way with me. And my brother called me one time and said, hey man, one of my friends is in trouble, he's in a hospital, and I share with Edie, my wife, that my brother goes, you know what, if you were here, I know you would have prayed for them. Not even knowing them, you would have prayed for them. And I said, you know, that's cool. And he said, you know what I did? I told them, hey, man, if my brother was here, he would have grabbed you, 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 and we would all pray. And my brother said he did that, and I was moved. I was like, wow, because silently my actions spoke. It wasn't even me beating him over the head, do this, stop that. It just happened. And so it was great.
Something also that's pretty relevant to the youth in the church right now is we just got through a season of tribes. And we'd have, every Monday night, we'd have 20, 30, 40 kids over to the house. And lives change when friends get together. And it's a small group of youth sharing life together. But if any of those kids would ever say, could I have my mom or dad meet you? We are always open to say, yes, bring them. Invite them. Let's show them we're having some fun. And it's about Jesus, but it's about community too. So it's finding parents that are solid, that you can trust, and introduce your parents and maybe go out to coffee or lunch or whatever. But it's step at a time. It's a step at a time.
So, you know, we know the scripture, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you, right? So when we have needs, we have desires, where do we go? It's towards the Lord. We have to seek him first. He has to be priority in our life. If we want to have an impact and make a difference, right, and to be able to speak to my mom and dad about who Jesus is, that's got to be happening in here. People should notice, right? We talked about this at the very beginning. People should notice us. We need to stand out. Pastor Brad talked about it 3 weeks ago. We should stand out. If we're not, we need to. And that means I need to get into my scripture. I need to get on my knees and start praying for people. And I need the Lord to change what's inside of me so that I can replicate what he's given me to other people, right? And so it's through that influence from people seeing us that makes the impact. That was the whole point. That's why he asked his disciples to go out into all the world, right? Because first they had that experience with him. And they were ripped. They were wrecked because of what he had done for them. And they were so lit because of it. And so we have to allow that to happen in our lives. We have to seek him so that that experience happens. So that we want nothing more than to reflect Jesus to the people in our lives.
Okay. We have a ton more questions that we're not going to be able to answer today. We've just run out of time. But I will be compiling these, and hopefully Pastor Stephen and Pastor Brad can maybe get online this week and do a Facebook Live Q&A with what we have left here. But to wrap this up, Matt, could you answer this last question as the rest of us head off? Is, I don't feel like I'm measuring up as a parent. How can I stay encouraged?
All right. Thank you. All right, well, first off, is there anybody out there that doesn't feel like they're measuring up to as a parent? I'd put both hands up. It's daily. It's daily for us, right? As parents, we want the best for our kids. We want to impact them as much as possible. And so, number one, you're in the club, right? We all feel this way at times. We all have moments where we totally blow it. And I think Hannah touched on something that was really, really important just a moment ago, and that was humility. Okay? I'm learning this, right? I'm learning this too. My first response when I blow it, when I make a mistake, when I say something mean or I respond in a negative manner towards one of my kids, my spouse, anybody, whoever it is, the very first thing I have to do is allow humility. Right? I gotta own it. I gotta take it on myself to do something about it. Right? I don't walk away from the situation and say, you know, it is what it is. I gotta own it. My kids have to see that. Our kids have to see that. When I blow it with my son, because I've had more opportunities to blow it with him, okay? And I have. I've failed miserably many, many, many times. Okay? My first response has to be, I'm sorry. I blew it. Can you forgive me? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Right? We blow it all the time. And that forgiveness is available to us without even asking. Thanks, buddy. And as a parent, we have to model that. We have to forgive first, and we have to ask for forgiveness first. We have to lead the way in this. This is one of the best ways we connect to our kid. I blew it, man. I failed miserably. Can you forgive me, right? And there's something that happens that's so special. Just like when we first accept Christ in our life, right? We respond to his forgiveness, and it gives a freedom. And it draws us closer to him. So when I ask my son for forgiveness, it gives me a freedom and it draws me closer to him. There is a design here. This is not by accident. God didn't create things like this, you know, by it just happened to happen. There was intentionality, right? And we have an opportunity to engage in that relationship with him and our kids in the same manner. He modeled it for us, right? Mark 10:45, right? For even the Son of Man came to serve, right? Not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to the earth to be an example so that we could connect to him on a relational basis. He showed us how. Right? You read through all of the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that sacrifice. He came and he sacrificed himself so that we could have a connection to him, so that we could... He made sense to us. He got on our level. He went through everything. We talk about bullying. Jesus got bullied. He got mocked. He got beaten. He got accused of things that he never did. He got made fun of, right? They spit on him, right? They did terrible, terrible things to him. And what was his response to that? I forgive you, for you know not what you do. Even in the worst moment of his life on this earth, his response was love. And so in our worst moments, it's love. And if we're disconnected from our kids, that's how we connect to them, right? Because the moment your kid was born, I remember that moment, my son, when he came out, there's this unbelievable passion and love and acceptance for him. And I didn't even know him, right? He'd been in my wife's womb the whole time. It was instant. And we as parents, we've had that experience, right? Right? We have a connection to our kids. So don't give up. keep seeking God. Seek God first, right? Seek good counsel. We have great people here, right? There's great Christian organizations around the world that do a great job at showing us how to do things as well. Be a student, right? Study, research, learn. Learn from those that have gone before us, all right? Did that answer that question? Right, so obviously we want to respond to this, right? Okay. And so the first thing that I would ask, and I don't think that I maybe prepared everybody, but our panel is going to be available over here on the right. So if you have questions, I was watching Gabe's phone, it was blowing up with tons of questions that we didn't get to. Please go ask us. We want to be available to you, okay? And also, we want to pray with you, right? Because prayer is powerful. We believe that, okay? And so we want to be able to pray for you. So let us connect with you. We want to pray with you. If you're struggling, you're having a hard time, we didn't answer one of your questions, please come see us. Okay, we want to be just available for you for that. And then lastly, I want to give an opportunity to any of you that maybe you have never made that decision to serve Jesus. You've been searching, you've been looking, but you've never actually made that connection, that decision. Or maybe on the other side, at one point you did, and you've walked away for a season of your life. And I want to give you that opportunity today to reconnect with Jesus, to reconnect with your Father, with your Savior. And so with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, if you've either, one, you want to make that decision today for the first time, or two, you've been away and you want to reconnect to God, will you just look up at me and just kind of wave your hand at me so I can see you real quick? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Congratulations. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet. Can we do that? Can we stand to our feet and pray? Give God our best. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear just some strategies and some ideas and some thoughts. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you've modeled this for us. Lord, I thank you that you've given us scriptures that we can read to learn how to be better parents, Lord, how to connect to our kids, how to connect to our spouse, and Lord, how to live this Christ-centered life. Lord, I pray that each of us today would take that next step, whatever that is for us. Whether it be today's the day that I commit to you, whether today's the day I take that next step, I'm gonna start studying scriptures and I'm gonna learn. Lord, but I pray no matter what that we would all take that step to begin to model your behavior toward our kids, towards those around us. Lord, let us be a reflection of your love, your hope, your desire towards those around us. Lord, we're honored and blessed to know you. We're honored and blessed to be in your family. We're honored and blessed to be called yours. We love you. We praise you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.
Thank you for joining us. We are located at 1415 Northeast 223rd Avenue in Fairview, Oregon. You can find us online at www.anthemfamily.org and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at My Anthem Family. God bless.